Today's Bible reading is a selection of verses from Genesis chapters 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in numbers on it." Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all the life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." Genesis chapter 8, 9, verse 17. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is God's word.
Let's pray before we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning, for the opportunity for us to sing praises to you, to remind ourselves of the great truths of your word. And Lord, we pray as we now humble ourselves before your word, speak through me, and Lord, use me for your purposes. Humble me to do that, and also humble each one of us. Lord, as we listen to your word, that your word will reach our hearts. And Lord, it will bring out praises. And at the same time, Lord, it will give us the ability to live lives that bring honor to you. So we commit ourselves to you now, and we thank you for this the next few minutes that we have in your presence to listen to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, contracts. They are normal things, aren't they? Do we have some slides coming up? There you go. Yeah. Contracts. They're a normal thing today. We all have contracts with different people, different groups. You may have one with your employer, with your gas or electricity provider, or your phone provider, with your landlord if you are renting. And we bind ourselves with the terms and the conditions of these contracts, right? And these terms and conditions, or T's and C's as they call it, are what guides the relationship between the two parties. If one breaks the T's and C's, there are consequences, there are penalties. So what we call contract today is the closest that we get to think about the covenant, what the Bible calls a covenant. And the difference is, covenant is more personal, it is more relational. The Bible has five major covenants that God made with the human beings or the creation, where God bind himself to provide, to bless, to save, to keep his people. And these covenants kind of outline the structure of how the relationship between God and humans should proceed, should operate. So this morning, if you have been with us for the past few weeks, you know that we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we saw the flood that happened in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. We come to Genesis chapter 8 and 9, which talks about, especially chapter 9, which talks about the first covenant that God made with human beings. The first covenant that God made with the human beings. And in Genesis chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, verse 11, we get the terms or the content of this covenant, right? After this catastrophic flood that in which God judged the whole world of their wickedness, God promised to Noah that never again will life be destroyed by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. God bind himself with this promise. Now this covenant, it has four components. First, it is universal, isn't it? It is universal. In verses 8 to 10 in chapter 9, you will see God doesn't make this covenant just with Noah and his sons. No, he extends it to the rest of the humanity. The good, the bad, the ugly, the sinful and the good, the smart and the foolish. And he doesn't stop there, right? He even extends it to the livestock, the wild animals, the birds. He extended to the whole creation, the whole universe. God binds himself in this covenant with the whole universe. And second, it is unilateral, right? It's unilateral. Usually there are two parties. But in this covenant, there's only God. Have a look at verses 8 to 17 in chapter 9. Three times God says, "This is my covenant. My covenant. My covenant. I establish. I make this." This is a covenant which is initiated by God and established by God. And there's no need for acceptance or action or ratification or even acknowledgement by the human beings. He thought about it, he planned it, it was all his wisdom, and he does everything. He bears the cost. He bears the hurts and the pains. And because it is unilateral, it is also unconditional, isn't it? It is unconditional. Usually, as we talked earlier, there are two partners of the covenant, and then each partner has to play a part. There are responsibilities. But have a look at this covenant. It doesn't depend on humans or any other creature. No strings attached, no fine prints. You don't have to scan through all the fine prints to see what is my obligation. The covenant doesn't depend on us or our performance. God promises to keep it no matter what the humans do or don't do. It solely depends on God's faithfulness. The final thing that we learn about this covenant is it is unending. It is eternal. Verse 16, he says, "As long as God lives, This is this everlasting covenant. This covenant lasts as long as God lives. God commits to keep his covenant forever. Universal, unilateral, unconditional, unending. Why? Why would God do this? Why would God start a covenant? Why did God have to make a covenant in the first place? The first reason that we see is God enters into a covenant with human beings to show his ongoing commitment to humanity. His ongoing commitment to humanity. Now, last week, as we saw the flood that covered the whole earth, and in chapter 7, verse 23, the last verse of chapter 7, we are told that the whole universe, whole world was covered. I mean, everything was destroyed, right? And in the last verse, it says everything was wiped out except Noah. And then there was the flood that was there for 150 days. The earth was covered in water for 150 days, roughly 5 months. Now, with COVID, we know a little bit of being in lockdown, in isolation, right? We've had to stop going to places, stop having coffee with friends, and then stop going to play and work. We had to kind of bunker ourselves in. It was hard, wasn't it? It was hard. We were waiting to go out and enjoy the world. Now here, Mr. and Mrs. Noah, and they were shut in for 5 months with their children and their wives, and also there were a lot of animals who had to share the same space. Relentless rain. And as you open the eyes, as far as the eye can see, it is just water. No tree, no mountain, no buildings to be seen. It's eerie, it is scary, and most importantly, Noah doesn't know when this is going to end. When will I be able to go out? When will I be able to have a bit of space between me and my wife? It's kind of saying, God, okay, you saved me from the judgment. But what next? So the next chapter, chapter 8, the first verse, is actually the next chapter of this story, the turning point of this story, and it is the next chapter of Noah's life, isn't it? Yeah, we are told God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now it says God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God actually forgot Noah. Like, you know, when you do your shopping list, like you kind of tick, right? You kind of tick and say, okay, God is sitting there and say, okay, name that star, tick. Clean that galaxy, tick. And fix that snow machine, tick. Turn on the sun, tick, and then as he goes on, like, he's like, Noah! Oh my goodness, I forgot Noah! What is he doing? He's just sitting around, and what is he doing? It's not that God forgot Noah. When the Bible talks about God remembered, it is another way of saying God began to act. God began to show mercy. God was about to do something, and here God sends a wind over the earth, and then the water recedes. By remembering Noah, and sending this wind over the water to dry out the land, God shows us that he doesn't just save people and abandon them. No, he is still committed to his people. And this is what we see when God makes the covenant, right, with Noah. His ongoing commitment to the humanity, not to destroy them again, but to restore them and to bring order into chaos, to give them a fresh start. But then as you read Genesis chapter 8, it's painfully slow, isn't it? It's painfully slow. I mean, imagine, there's a lot of waiting for Noah. 5 months locked up inside the ark. And then when God stopped the rain, it took another 2 months for the ark to kind of rest on Mount Ararat. The seventh month, it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. And then again another couple of months to recede water until the 10th month. And verse 6, 40 days he has to wait to open a window of the ark and send out a raven and then a dove. Now look at verse 10, he has to wait another 7 days. And verse 12, he waits another 7 days. There's this waiting and waiting and nothing's changing. And it is nearly after 1 year that Noah sees the dry land. You see, God is committed to his people, right? He is committed to act on behalf of his people. But he has his own timetable. If you're a praying person, you would know this by now. He doesn't work for our timetable. And Noah had to come to a point where he had to wait for God to do something. And perhaps that's where you are today, waiting for God, waiting for a job, waiting for a doctor's report, waiting to decide, waiting to see a doctor, waiting for a husband or a wife, waiting for a visa, waiting for healing or to recover. Maybe you have waited a long time and still you are waiting. And like Noah, as far as your eye can see, it is just floods. And waiting can be painful, it can be hard, it can be frustrating, right? And you wonder if God has forgotten you. I mean, after all, he has so many other big things to look after, right? I mean, there's a war happening in Ukraine and in Russia. There's this, all the people who are affected by the earthquake in Syria and in Turkey. And my health, my job, my finances, they're just small things. I mean, God can easily miss them. I don't blame God. Or perhaps God doesn't care. Do you sometimes feel that way when you're waiting? I do. I do. So it is in times like this we must remember our God is a God who keeps covenants. We must take comfort in knowing that God hasn't and he won't forget us. That we are never alone, as we sang earlier in the first song. But he doesn't abandon his people. I mean, he saves us and he doesn't abandon us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which he has for us in Jesus. He's committed for the good of his people. And if you are waiting for God, Can I encourage you to hang in there? He has bound himself with a universal, unilateral, unconditional, unending covenant to show his ongoing commitment to humanity. Trust him. Trust him. Submit all your ways to him. Acknowledge him in all your ways and wait patiently. Because God has bound himself with a covenant to show that he's his ongoing commitment to humanity. But then the second reason why God makes a covenant is actually to deal with humanity's ongoing rebellion against God. Now when we read the verses 15 to 18 in Genesis chapter 8, which we didn't read fully, we feel there could not have been a better start for life after the floods, right? I mean, God commands Noah to bring out the animals and he brings them out. And you see the first thing that he does after he comes out of the ark, he actually offers, he builds this altar and he offers sacrifices to God. He worships God. The first thought that comes to his mind is God. And verse 21, even the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice. It's such a great start, isn't it? And Noah and his family, they're doing all the right things. And Noah is happy, God is happy, everything is working well as it should be. So we can close the book and go to sleep now. But no, we can't. Verse 21 of chapter 8, in the same breath that God said, I'm pleased with the sacrifice of Noah and I wouldn't destroy the earth ever again, God says, humans are evil. In fact, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. In other words, the reason for God not destroying the earth again is not because humans are good, they're doing all the right things. God, who knows the heart of humans, know that the flood hasn't changed the heart. They may do good things, they may worship God, they may sing beautiful songs, they may obey, but their hearts are still prone to sin. They're wicked and rebellious. Again, you see the second half of chapter 9. We didn't read that this morning, but you get this story of Noah. This old man. He's quite old. The righteous man, Noah. The man who had great faith, the man who obeyed God, the man who worshipped God, the man who stood the tests. He's covered with shame and disgrace. He doesn't just get drunk. No, he overindulges himself. He can't control himself. He lays around naked in his tent, indecency. You see, Noah was saved, but he was still a sinner. One of Noah's sons, then he does something indecent too, right? We are not told what exactly. But then Noah curses one of his grandsons. And you begin to realize actually there's no one righteous, not even one. Even the most righteous religious people are sinful and flawed. Humans are in a very precarious place, aren't they? To be zapped by God, to be destroyed by God, to maybe experience another flood. So what keeps the destructive flood away from Noah? Why wouldn't God destroy the world again because of human sinfulness? It's God's covenant, isn't it? It's God's covenant. It's God's covenant that holds back his wrath away from his people. And it's beautiful, isn't it? God puts a sign on the sky, a rainbow. It is interesting that the word rainbow is also called God's bow. It's like a warrior's bow. God hangs his bow after the war on the clouds to say, I've had enough fighting. I'm going to stop fighting with sinful humanity. And today, the rainbow is hijacked as a symbol of unity and inclusivity, but the original intention of God for the rainbow was to be a reminder of two things. One, humans are utterly sinful. We are rebels. Two, God is incredibly merciful and faithful. He should have destroyed Noah and his descendants. He could have gotten rid of them completely, but God doesn't do that. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't treat them as their sin deserves. So he makes a covenant. He binds himself to a promise not to destroy them ever again, not to count their sin against them. If you think about it, friends, this covenant of Noah is actually a preview of another covenant, the last covenant that God makes with the humanity, right? 4,000 years later, this flood, the night before Jesus was crucified, he was having his last supper with his friends, with his disciples, and you remember what he did? He took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." A covenant of forgiveness, covenant of acceptance. Acceptance by God as sons and daughters. And Jesus, his death initiated this covenant, right? This new covenant, this new relationship with humanity. And if you think about it, it is unilateral, right? It is universal. Jesus died for the whole world. He offers his salvation to the whole world, to whoever is willing to believe and accept this message. It is unilateral. God doesn't consult with humans. He doesn't have to. He doesn't wait for the humans to get the act together. No, he decides. He plans it before the time began. He plans it and he executes it. It is his covenant. And it is unconditional, isn't it? There is nothing that God expects us to do. There are no strings attached. He bears all the costs. He bears all the hurts and pains. And when all the other religions say, do this and do that and be saved, Christianity says, no, it is already done. Believe and be saved. And it is unending. It is an everlasting covenant. Those who are being saved by believing in Jesus is saved for eternity. There's nothing, the Apostle Paul says, nothing that can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Do you see, friends, what keeps you and me from God's wrath is not what we do, but God's universal, unilateral, unconditional, unending covenant with his people, this new covenant. A covenant where instead of counting our sins against us, God counts them against Jesus. Jesus dies the death that we deserve dying. And he even promises eternal life for those who believe in him. God commits to provide, to keep, to protect those who have believed in Jesus. And we enter into this covenant, this new relationship by believing in Jesus. So this morning, if you haven't believed in Jesus, the invitation is still open. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you have done in the past, regardless of your background, your past, God invites you to believe in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No strings attached. You have the opportunity to begin your relationship, your new relationship with Jesus with God by believing in Jesus. And if you have trusted in Jesus, I guess most of you are, praise God. Praise God, rejoice, because God has saved you through Jesus from eternal judgment, eternal condemnation. But remember also, saved doesn't mean that you are sinless, that you are holy. Christians, those who have been baptized, whether you are the pastor or the pope, whether you've been a Christian for one day or for 90 years, unless we take care, unless we submit our ways to the Lord and unless we guard our ways, we can easily fall into sin. I'm sure you know this. And we must continue to work out our salvation with trembling and fear, friends. We must take time to confess our sins to God and find forgiveness. And as the Apostle Paul tells the Roman church, we must continue to work out and not conform to the ways of the world, but transform our mind by renewing our mind so we will know what to do, basically, according to God's will. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image and the likeness of Jesus every day. It is a journey. It is not something that will happen overnight. It is a journey that we have begun. It is a journey that God has started in us. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, he says, you know, the work that God has started, the good work that he has started, he will complete it. He will be faithful to the covenant, the new covenant that he made with us. Just as he's faithful to the covenant that he made with Noah, he's faithful to the new covenant that he has made through Jesus. So as we journey, let us have confidence that he will be faithful to this covenant, because we have a God who is good and who is gracious, isn't it? A good and a gracious King who loves us, who wants to spend eternity with us. Father, we pause before you, our good and gracious King. Not as one of the songs say, we can't understand why Jesus had to die on a cross to pay my penalty. But Father, one thing I know, one thing we know, you love your people, you are committed to to your people, and you hate sin, and Lord, you want to deal with our sin by placing our sin on Jesus. Lord, you made a new covenant through the blood of Jesus, and we are so thankful that we are in that covenant, included in that covenant. And this morning we pray, please help us continue to be joyful, thankful, rejoicing, and Father, help us continue to see you transform us into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Help us to see, Lord, that you are a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God, good and gracious King. Lord, as we go out to the world that you created, please take us out with as your people. And as you take us out, Father, may your love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and forever. Amen.